I wasn't kneeling. There's a toothpick up here. All right. Good morning. Welcome back to Bible class this morning. It sounds like I always listen to everybody when they're coming in. I hear some coughing and sneezing and blowing and everything. And so we're kind of all on the same page. I've been out for a little bit with a pretty bad cold myself. I'm getting over it. I'm not 100%, but we'll be able to carry on. It's like I told Cecil the other day, I'm sure Paul had worse days. I'm glad to be here. It's good to be here with the body together again this morning. And we'll try and get some things done here this morning. Are there any announcements before we get underway? We do have water everywhere, so that's good. We didn't have any breaks and leaks, so that's very good. Anybody have a standard week? General, basic week. Okay. All right. Well, that's all right. We'll go ahead and get underway then. I don't myself. I am going to have some help with the eyes today. And we will have, I think, some people coming in a little late. Yeah. That's not Claudia. Okay. All right. Well, since we do have a lot to cover today, let's go ahead and get ourselves underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14? Since we didn't have Wednesday night class, we're picking up right from where we left off the last time we were assembled together on Sunday morning. So everybody should be very aware of what we're doing, where we are. We don't have new people here today for me to try to bring up to speed or anything. So I think we're able to just dive right into the last. You know that we're dealing with the last three verses of the godly thinking aspect of receiving the instruction of equity. Verse 10, he says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Before we get underway this morning, I'd like to ask Chris Adams, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right, we go back to the blackboard this morning. You see verses 10 and 11. My goal today is to finish this section, and that means dealing with verse 12 and some concluding matters, but we'll see how things go. You'll remember the last time that we were together, we were pretty much concluding the verses 10 and 11, where we have been talking about the judgment seat of Christ, this final concluding matter that is brought in by our Heavenly Father to give us his very thinking so that we, there's a particular thing that is going to emerge out of all of this, and the reasons why he confronts us with the judgment seat of Christ issue and dealing with the weaker brother is something we've discussed a lot. We haven't gotten all the reasons why. We will discover those as we move on through material, and especially in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and so forth, but this is a very important issue. As you well know, there's more to it than just simply getting along in a church, but there's an issue of body godliness going on here, which is what the way this is stated, especially as he brings in the quotation from Isaiah, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God." Along with verse 10, it's stated in kind of a negative way. Why would you judge your brother, you weaker brother, judge your stronger brother? Why would you, stronger brother, set at naught, separate your fellowship from your weaker brother? For we shall all stand. In other words, that's going to go badly for you at the judgment seat of Christ. And so what we've been looking at is the guilt in association with that, because he says, every tongue shall confess to God. There's some body ungodliness in connection with that. And one of the things that we've been able to see by kind of, I'm not saying it's cheating, but by looking kind of to the answer section in the back of the book to the Corinthian epistles, we find out that they were guilty as Paul takes them to task for the divisions that had occurred, and that it wasn't just divisions so that it was bad divisions because they couldn't get vacation Bible school underway properly or something like that, but it really has a real serious effect upon the way you're being trained in order to be a body in the heavenly realm and to deliver the creature from its bondage of corruption. You're going to have to function as a body out there. And so this body that we have here on earth, this local assembly body that we have, we're able to practice with. It's a simulator for what we will be dealing with in the heavenly realm. And so they were guilty of not discerning the Lord's body. It's His body. That redemption issue that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross for your sins, was buried and arose again, and you believed in Him as your only and all-sufficient Savior, He redeemed you, and He redeemed every detail of your life. There isn't a detail of your life that is not His, that He has redemptive claim upon. And that was one of the big things we tried to get across with the little chair illustration that we used last Sunday. And so that issue of not discerning the Lord's body took us to looking at the issue of discernment. And that's a major issue, and we were able to talk about it in terms of Smith's definition of it. You don't need to write any of this down. I just put it on the board because that's the last slide that we had when we were together. What I do want to accomplish, though, today is I do want to look back at some of the verses that I told you about at the end of our last lesson together, and I do want to just take note of some of them. One of the first things I want to do when it comes to the issue of discernment and discerning, and we've talked about that issue of discernment as being something where you can come along and you can separate one thing from another, distinguish something, perceive. Actually, Smith's definition is so good, it may be good to just read it. You don't need to write it down. You probably already have. But discernment is a combination of keenness and accuracy of mental vision. It's your ability to be able to pierce into, to see into that keenness and being accurate in your assessment of what's going on. That's why you listen to a weaker brother. Listen to what's coming out of their mouth. Be careful that you listen carefully. You can detect, you can discern that honesty of heart. Even though they may be mixed up on some things because they are honestly ignorant of Paul's doctrine, of Pauline doctrine, but they want to be edified unto godliness, and you'll be able to deal with them better when you can make that assessment of what needs to be confronted first. How can I be of a great help to this person in their edification process? It sees character, deeds, and actions, and their differences. You're able to say here's the weaker brother. He's not wanting to eat meat in this case, or he's esteeming one day above another. But I understand why that's being done. I don't need to be his tutor, his governor. I don't need to be his lord. I need to be a helper of his joy, and allow the Word of God to do the work in creating the doubt in his mind, in searching it out for truth, in settling the matter out between him and his Father, where real change of heart takes place, not based upon force of peer pressure. It sees their particular motives and true nature, but I love this last statement of Charles Smith: "The discerning man is not easily misled." That's why discernment is such a major issue of a son's decision-making skill set. Because he's not imposed upon by appearances. nor does he take one thing for another. So you've got that. That's a marvelous statement there that you need to think about, I think, a lot about. Well, one of the things I was going to do then when we picked up from there was to look at some passages. One of the things I didn't say last time that I want to say, and I'm looking at my list, I'm thinking about time, and I'm thinking about what I want to get done today, and so I may cut down on some things, but we noted the first use of the word discernment in the Bible back in Genesis, dealing with Isaac and his blessing of Jacob, and Esau being hairy and Isaac not being able to discern the difference and all of those kinds of things. One thing I didn't mention that I want to mention today is that discernment, and listen to this carefully, discernment is not a spiritual gift today. Discernment is not a spiritual gift today. And just very quickly, if you'll, well, you're pretty close. Just flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the list of spiritual gifts. And I'm not going to get into all of this, but I'm just going to say that discernment is, and I don't know how many of you ever thought about when we were talking about discernment that you thought, well, that's a spiritual gift, or that's listed in the spiritual gifts. Some people, you used to be able to buy books that you could take a test and find your spiritual gift. Some of you grin at me like you've done that. Yeah. But we understand here that spiritual gifts no longer exist. They were needful in the time in which the Word of God was incomplete. And we've gone over all of that before, but I just wanted you to cast your eye and see that this is mentioned in the spiritual gifts. So this was a major matter. The Holy Spirit needed this to be able to be produced and did it by supernatural, miraculous power at one point. But it's that important that it is something that needed to exist among the brethren in the body of Christ. So, verse 8, this is chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to the same by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another the gifts, plural, of healings, or healing, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another, here it is, discerning of spirits, small case s spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues, and so forth and so on. But all I'm after is that you realize, okay, that was a spiritually a gift given by the third member of the Godhead at the time in which the Word of God was incomplete, and to be able to take that up. And if you cast your eye over to chapter 13, you'll see that that is going to pass away. He says in verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, we're not going to get into all the details of this. I just want to remind you that, okay, this is something that was mentioned as one of the discernment of spirits, anyway, as one of the spiritual gifts. But we understand that spiritual gifts are not operating today. They don't need to be operating today. The reason for them operating is not any longer a need. We saw then the first use of this. I want you to come back and see something as far as its importance when it comes to judgment, when it comes to reigning as a king, as a ruler, which we will be doing. And we may have looked at this, but I want to look at it again. First Kings, come back to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm pretty sure we went over this, didn't we? The 1 Kings passage. So we'll just note one little thing in it. Let's see. We started in verse 5. Pick it up at verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither has asked riches for thyself or asked life for thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Well, again, that's what David, or what Solomon asked for. That's what God gave Solomon. And that was that again points up the fact that discernment, discerning judgment, is one of the things that is indicative of a king, a ruler, a prince, a governor, and something that is a part, a very close part, of sonship edification and sonship education. Come over to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. When you're in Proverbs 7, you're in level 2 of sonship education and edification. This is a corresponding exhortation dealing with level 2. And I think, if my memory serves me correct, it's phase 2 of level 2. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Proverbs 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words. Keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the tables of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths. There it is. I discerned. This is a level 2 saint getting exhorted by his father, and this all has application for what's going to be going on out there and the kind of attacks that you're going to be faced with in level 2 of sonship edification, and there's discernment that's going to have to take place. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight and the evening in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart, and so forth and so on. All I'm after there is, again, I discerned among, there's discernment that's going to have to be taking place. It's a necessary tool, it's a necessary skill that you need as a properly educated son. Come over to Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament. So if you've got your little ribbon in Matthew, why just go back one. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. This is a fifth course of punishment prophet who is indicting the nation of Israel for their breaking of the law contract, for becoming so evil that the Lord's wrath has to be poured out upon them. It's interesting, too, that the Old Testament ends, the last word of the Old Testament is the word curse. See, the last word of Malachi is the word curse. That's the last thing they have in their Bible before Jesus Christ shows up. Verse 13. Now, there's many places this is not an exhaustive, by any means, analysis of discernment or those kinds of things. I'm just pointing out some passages that help us appreciate how important the matter is to a son, and on both the positive and negative side. Verse 13. He says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake oft one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. We talked about the book of remembrance at one point. For them that feared the Lord, but that's another book the Lord has written, by the way, that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return. Now this is to Israel. I know there's even hymns today about God's jewels, that we are God's jewels. Comes from this. That's Israel's program. Verse 18, then shall ye, Israel, return and discern. And if you look at what Jesus Christ does right after this, when you get into the gospel accounts with the remnant of Israel, that's one of the things he is really, really working with them on. Doesn't a large part of the Lord's ministry with the remnant deal with them being able to discern the difference between a wheat and a tare, a wolf and a sheep, a wolf in sheep's clothing? All these kinds of things that are part and parcel of how the remnant is going to come under attack in the final installments of God's program with Israel. Then, verse 18, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And you see that on display with Jesus Christ. He's able to look. He doesn't get suckered. He's not imposed upon by appearances. He can look at a Pharisee who's got all of the dress and all of the, he's got a mouth full of religious terminology and all of this. He's able to look right at him, just like I talked about before, and say, you're nothing but whitewashed tombstones full of dead men's bones. And you see that. Come over to Matthew 16. Just a couple more passages. Matthew 16, verse 1. Now here it is. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today. So they're all good little Greg Fishels. For the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? There again, that's all because discernment is one of the big major issues that a son is supposed to know, that is supposed to be a part of God's education to a son, regardless of what program or dispensation he's in. Let's look at just a couple more. 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In our epistles, the Apostle Paul addresses the issue over there. And again, all we're doing is making you familiar with the fact that this really does come up quite a bit. It's quite a big, big issue, and it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You probably know this passage well. I refer to it quite often. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Discernment. That's small case S spirit. That's where it's going. That discernment is going to take place in your human spirit, in your inner man. And as you gain the spirit of your Father, that discerning of being able to spiritually discern things is going to grow with greater and greater accuracy and greater power and might. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things; yet he himself is judged of no man. And by the way, that fits perfectly with this. If the body judges itself, they'll be judged of no man. And again, this isn't this modern goofball idea that, well, you don't judge me, don't be a judge, don't be a hater, and all this garbage. In order to not judge, you've got to make a judgment. So that's just circular thinking of public school and college and university. That sounds like somebody who's graduated from Harvard. That's how stupid that is. Like I said, I think that a lot of ills in our country could be solved if we passed a law and said that no one who sits in any office of government can have graduated from a college. None of them. You cannot serve in government and have a college degree. That had changed things. Anyway, it wouldn't solve things, but it would change things. We'd just get another brand of evil. Anyway, God's program with Israel, of course, you know probably the passage that comes to mind about discernment more than any is Hebrews 4:12. Come over to the book of Hebrews. You know that passage, the word of God is sharp, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and spirit, joins, is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, But come over, skip that one because you know that one so well. Come, cast your eye down a little farther in chapter 5 and look at verse 14 when dealing with this issue of Melchizedek, with the remnant of Israel, the last verse. Again, this is written to the remnant of Israel. Pick it up at verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And again, this is discerning is something that is indicative of sonship education in both programs. This picks up on what we just read about in Malachi, what Jesus was dealing with in the gospel accounts, and what the remnant of Israel is going to have to be dealing with as they exist out there in the day of the Lord and experience the kind of persecution that they're going to be having to go under. Well, discernment, one of the last things I wanted to say about discernment before we move on is that discernment is actually one of those spiritual merchandise issues that we talked about, or spiritual money that we talked about back in Proverbs 3. In fact, come back there, and this is the last time you have to turn to anything for a while. Come back to Proverbs 3. You remember this chart. When we were dealing with the commitments to your sonship establishment, to getting your sonship education, a son has got to actually pass some levels of commitment before the father will even deal with him. And so this is one of the things that we went back and we looked at here, dealt with a lot in the first four verses of chapter 3. And we dealt with the issue of a son's commitment is going to be in two major realms. You're going to have to be committed to the learning. You're going to have to, that's going to have to be a major commitment. All of you should have passed this commitment a long time ago. And again, the next thing is the commitment to the effectual learning of what you learn. That is, that's where the real work is involved, is to the commitment. That's a huge matter. It takes in the issue of intelligent sonship prayer. It takes in the issue of doing the work outside of church, doing the work outside of Bible class, the meditating upon that, making sure that is up and working, effectually doing its job. But when it came to that first commitment, we found it in the first five verses, and we talked about the commitment to honest attendance, the commitment to interactive learning, and making your sonship education the top priority of your life. We're not going to go back over any of that, but cast your eye on down in chapter 3 to verse 13. We mentioned this back here, and it may have just been a whimsical kind of interesting thing, but not really all that important. Well, it should become important now. Verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it, the merchandise of it, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. And if you remember, we studied some things about spiritual merchandise, sonship merchandise, some of the kind of the spiritual currency that you can accrue and spend. You can actually spend it. And we went over some of these, and I'm going to cut out a lot here. I just want to remind you of it. But I do want to mention one thing that's very important here. And it's good to go back to this every once in a while and realize all that work we did. And we did a ton of work. Maybe even years of work, you could say. You invested years of work. We invested years of work here just getting our orientation and establishment to sonship down. The reason I've done that, and I am the slowest teaching pastor in the world on this stuff, one of the reasons I do that is because I know you. It takes time. We're changing your heart, your inner man. And I don't apologize for it. And secondly, I don't want to have to reteach it. My goal is to die or retire or be drug out of here, getting through about level one, then get the next guy in here and he can take you on. But we don't have to reinvent everything. And you parents ought to be able to realize the enormous, enormous advantage that your children have. That they don't have to relearn this stuff. They can learn it through you. They can learn it through this assembly. So that the next generation should be level three, saying the sons and doing all those marvelous things, understanding the creature in ways that we don't even have understanding right now. But anyway, this sonship merchandise, these are things that accrue to you because of the wisdom and the information that you're getting in your sonship education, and you can actually use it to spend upon certain things. And we went over several of those. There was a list that we had of them. And I'm not going to go, I need to cut some things out, but you remember we talked about the kind of godly skills that you acquire, the experience that you acquire, the prudence that you acquire. All of these things are going to be beneficial, and they can be spent upon real things that have eternal value for your training in it and as a son in your heavenly vocation. Expect that's one thing that starts to happen now, is that the angels, as you are seen of angels, there is a particular kind of respect that's starting to be built as you start to make proper assessments of your sonship estate that your father has given you, that you start to actually work in that estate with your father, and that you start to be noticed now not only by the adversary but by the heavenly angel, the unfallen angel, the angelic realm now is looking at you, and a particular respect is starting to happen, because if this is really affecting every detail of your life, that is something that they observe and something that makes an impression and an impact, and that respect is something important that's going to translate to your conversation then being in heaven. Acquiring angelic thinking, which we mentioned from time to time, which is great. But this one, trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. And this was one of the original ones we had on the board. And at the time, I said this, and I'm going to reread what I said to you now and see if it holds up. This is something that can be enjoyed by other members of the church, the body of Christ, especially other members of the local assembly in which you belong, especially as you function as members one of another, edifying one another. And those are the words of the Apostle Paul. And that's right. You begin... There's a certain amount with this information of godly equity, with the ability to have godly equitable thinking, which relies upon wisdom, justice, and judgment. There's a particular kind of trustworthiness that begins to brand you. It begins to mark you. You begin to be one who, even among ourselves, can be trusted. You're a trusted member of the body. Not to destroy another, not to harm another, not to do anything but to help and aid and facilitate that other brother or sister's godly edification. As you gain all the practical experience you need on the practice field, that's why we're here as a local assembly. But not only members of the local assembly, but that trustworthiness is something that those angelic beings that function in the creature and that are doing just as described in Romans chapter 8, they are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They are looking for the effectual working of the Word of God within you and your utilization of it, putting it to use, deploying it. And one of the best, most easily seen ways is the way in which we deal with one another and the way in which we, especially as stronger members, deal with weaker ones in the faith. You're starting to interact where great differences can occur and not be destroyed by the differences. That's how a body works. My liver is not the same thing as my stomach. They do two entirely different things. But they're able to function as one. And again, this is why there's folks out there who absolutely detest this doctrine, because it makes it so that they this idea of, if you got to be in a position of a principality of power and I was only a throne or a mite, then that's just not right. And that is somebody who has never been taught Romans 6, never been taught Romans 7, and never been taught Romans 8 properly. They do not have body thinking. You're not going to look at somebody sitting in a principality and say, oh, I just want every single moment of eternity, I just wish that I was there. That's as stupid as saying my pancreas looks at my gallbladder and says, I just wish I was the gallbladder. That's not the way a body works. And that's not the way even a body like a governing body is going to work. When we talk about our governing in the heavenly realm, we're going to govern as a body. We're not going to govern as Congress. All right? And by the way, remember, in case there's a little bit of apprehension about all of that, we do have a head, and you're not it. So that alleviates a lot of anxiety right there. We're the other members of the body, but we're not the head. And the head is what is going to put it all together. So that should give you some peace. But those creatures in the heaven, the creature itself, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, they're looking for the effectual working of God's word within you and your utilization of it, and your becoming competent with that curriculum. That's what should be occurring now. Your competency should start coming out. You're being competent and skilled in the use of its wisdom and everything along those lines that develops within them. In those angelic beings, they start to actually have developed a trustworthiness. I can trust him. I can trust you. I can trust you. I can trust you. One of these days, this is somebody I'm going to be able to trust to be able to tell me what to do to function for him in the Lord's service as the creature becomes the manifestation of God himself. And that develops, again, within them trustworthiness in connection with your ability to do all that's going to be necessary to do in functioning in one of those positions in the creature. Principality, power, might, dominion, so forth. And really, even this, along with some other items, this is all part and parcel of the beginning of having your conversation in heaven, which is one issue that is rarely understood by anybody today. Especially if you ever come along and correct that word like I did for years. Well, that shouldn't be, that's the Greek word politouma, and that shouldn't be conversation, it should be citizenship. No, it shouldn't. It should be conversation. Well, today we can add one to this. Discernment. That is a part of the sonship merchandise, and you can spend that discernment wisely. And as you spend that discernment, discerning properly the Lord's body, great benefits can accrue to you. All right, that's all I'm going to say on that particular issue. Okay. Come back to Romans 14. Discerning the Lord's body. And then that's again what they were not doing. They were not discerning the Lord's body. Let me put that back up there. not discerning the Lord's body. That's one of the big helps for this. Well, come on. Well, it's not going to want to help me out here. Not discerning the Lord's body. Discernment is actually a natural byproduct, so to speak, or a natural secondary result of all four of the sonship decision-making skills. You can find it in all of them. Wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. But as a natural byproduct of godly equity with all that wisdom, justice, and judgment underneath it, the discernment you acquire here is of a highly specialized kind. This discernment is of a highly specialized nature. And that's because the instruction of godly sonship equity deals with body godliness. It deals with that issue of body godliness. That is, it deals with a son's ability, a son's capacity to maintain. You're going to have to maintain something. I don't know how good you are on maintenance of home, of cars, of whatever, computer maintenance. But this is the body. There's a maintenance of the edificational fellowship within a local assembly has to be maintained. Maintenance has to be always going on. Because there's growth always taking place. There's change always taking place. So you're not always going to be dealing with somebody exactly the same way every time you deal with them. You've got to be able to maintain, and that's one of the reasons why God gives you a local assembly as a divine institution, and there are certain things that you, in fact, He doesn't do supernaturally or by His omnipotent power. You have to maintain it. It's yours. You have to maintain it. That's why there's no rule, there's no scripture anywhere that says this local assembly has to exist. It doesn't. It exists because we want it to exist. And the moment that we don't want it to exist anymore, it's gone. And you're not going to hear some special plea or sermon from me about giving more money or getting more people. We'll just close the doors, turn off the lights, and go. That'll be the end of it. But if you want it to exist, it's got to be maintained. And discernment is one of those things that is essential to maintaining edificational fellowship and communion, as well as body fellowship and communion with other members of the local assembly who are in the faith. Our definition of a weaker brother. But even though they're in the faith, who are at different levels of growth in their edification process. And in order to maintain that body godliness as a properly educated and edified and even more advanced, stronger son, like you are, it requires and demands a great deal. That maintenance of that fellowship and that communion of that local assembly, that body, requires a great, far more than you would ever think at the outset. Of getting the godly thinking of your father on this matter. But for now, you need to acknowledge and recognize as a reality that along with everything else you've been taught in the godly thinking portion in Romans 14 verses 1 all the way down through verse 11, of all you've been taught, it demands and it requires body discernment. That's one of the, it's not said outright there, but you're supposed to perceive that. It requires body discernment. And the reason I know that is because I know that a saint, that believers can be taken to task and held accountable like Paul does to the Corinthians for this very thing when they have failed in this very portion of their Romans education. And when he brings it up there, he said, not discerning the Lord's body. He doesn't say that in Romans. And he doesn't explain it in 1 Corinthians. They know that that was something they were supposed to be able to do when they got through with Romans doctrine, especially with this doctrine of sonship equity and being able to deal with the weaker brother situation and not treat them the way they were treating them. Singling them out, saying, you're worthless, you can't eat at our table, you can't eat the food that we brought in, you can't fellowship with us. It demands This equitable thinking demands and requires body discernment on your part. It requires you to be able to discern the Lord's body. I'm going to say something about that at the end today, but for now, I want to finish off with the information contained. I think that sets us up well for the last information contained in, let's go to this one. In verse 12. So we'll finish the godly thinking here in verse 12. We'll get this underway in this session, and we'll finish it off in next session. All right. Let's finish off the information of godly thinking to our receiving the instruction of equity. So in view of all of that, verse 12 comes along and says, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's put it together with the whole final concluding matter. Verse 10. But why dost thou, weaker brother, judge thy stronger brother? Or why dost thou, stronger brother, set at naught? That is, refuse godly fellowship and communion and separate yourself from thy weaker brother. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, the exact same issue is sitting back in Isaiah 45:23, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." The exact same issue, every individual son of God is accountable to God and to God alone. He's not accountable to you. And then to underscore that, he states that principle in verse 12. So then every one of us, he states the principle of what he just, the reason why he just quoted Isaiah 45. And that should nail it down complete now, that you are never going to become your tutor and governor to your weaker brother. You're not going to separate, set him at naught. You're going to be able to now discern. You're going to have some things that, and it's far more than that. Like I said, there's far more going on here, and we're going to touch on those things in our conclusion. But let's look at verse 12. He says, so then. Notice he doesn't say therefore. So then. I wish I had my pen working for some reason. I can't get the dumb thing to work. Pointer options. Felt tip pen. There it is. So then. All right. This acts as a therefore. But it's not a therefore. Just hold on for a minute. It acts kind of like a therefore. But it's not a therefore. It's so then. And what it is then, so then is actually a softer conclusion than using a therefore. In other words, this is a conclusion, but it's not the conclusion to the entire information of godly thinking of verses 1 through 11. A hard conclusion would be a therefore. And we do have a therefore. You say, well, it's not in this verse. No, it's in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Let us not therefore. Now, we're going to move to the godly living aspect of equity. But it's in light of, that's a hard conclusion of verse 1 through 12. This is a soft conclusion. So, the soft conclusion is really concluding the matter of verses 10 and 11. It's not going back and concluding the whole thing. It's concluding what he said in this final concluding matter. It's kind of like whenever you're, I don't know if some of you, most of you remember the old adding machines, you know, with all the numbers and everything. And you'd be adding stuff up, and you'd hit total. You'd hit, go through a number of things, total, number of things, total. But then you come to a point where you hit grand total. Well, this is just a total. It's not the grand total. The grand total is a therefore in verse 13. So that's kind of like what's going on here. So then, in view of what he's just set forth in verses 10 and 11, every one of us, this is kind of stating the principle that comes out of this, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And that's why I say this is kind of, acts kind of like that guiding principle that comes out of the it's not a saying so much as it is an actual verse of Scripture, and understanding that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This becomes a guiding principle that comes out of the final concluding matter of godly equitable thinking in our dealings with the weaker brother. And as a principle, it becomes prince. It's the prince thought or thinking that is to rule and govern godly thinking towards weaker brothers. If everything has done its effectual work in verses 10 and 11, then this is going to be the principle that governs every thought you have in your dealings with the weaker brother situation in the local assembly. The effectual working of this principle will ensure your trustworthiness. This is what's going to ensure that you are to be trusted in the presence of a weaker brother and dealing with him. One of the most precious commodities to God that he has. Be like, if and sometimes I guess there are some physical cases like this, that a cancer is one of those, would be one that comes to mind. But it'd be like if one of your organs decided it was just going to destroy another organ. And so in a very small way, I had that happen with my tonsils. My tonsils are supposed to fight infection or something like that. Mine stopped fighting the war, and actually they started fighting for the other side, and so they had to be removed. They had to get them out. I'm not smart enough when it comes to medical issues to be able to come with a good illustration, but I would suspect there are good illustrations there. But this is the guiding principle that makes it so that you can now, it ensures your trustworthiness. You can be trusted to properly deal with a weaker brother. And this is what's going to safeguard the fellowship and communion of the local assembly in which you belong. See to it that is always maintained. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Safeguard the weaker brother, safeguard the assembly as a whole, which is what godly equity is for. And the principle is, the weaker brother, moreover, any believer, any saint, any son, but especially in our context, the weaker brother is not accountable to you. In connection with his edification, In the entire edification process, he's not accountable to you. I don't give you tests. You notice that's one thing we don't. I don't give you a handout and say we're going to have a quiz on this information. You hand them in and we'll see it. No, what I do is I direct you to go home and take this word and take it to your Heavenly Father, and between you and Him, you settle out the matter as if you're as to your passing or failing, if you want to use that expression. You will never answer to me for your edification, but you will answer for it. Every one of you, no matter what you think about it or not think about it, every one of you will answer for your edification. To the one who counts, God Himself, Jesus Christ. So, the weaker brother, as well as you yourself, again, are strictly accountable to God and God alone. So therefore, by means of verses 2 through 9, right? Because verse 1 is the stage-setting statement. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not doubtful. And verses 2 through 9 was the material that actually created the godly thinking by verses 2 through 9 doing their effectual work in your inner man. But God didn't stop with verse 9, plus the three verses you see on the board behind me, verses 10, and these are verses that take verses 2 through 9 and strengthen them. They give them even greater power and greater might, where you're able to have godly thinking of equity, and by adding that to it, having the doctrine strengthened with the might of verses 10 and 11 up to this point, doing their effectual job in your inner man, all right? If that's as a properly educated, properly edified son, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, that should now be a living reality, vital reality in your human spirit. You will always receive him that is weak in the faith, just like your heavenly Father does, which is not to doubtful disputations. You see that? That's the way this is designed to work. And that's the way you ought to be able to go home today and say, that's the way it does work. You ought to be able to look yourself in the mirror and say, it works for that reason. For the same reason that it worked in the inner man of the Apostle Paul, and the same reason it works in the very heart of my Father, is the same reason as it works in me. And verse 1 now is the living reality of it. I will receive always, receive the weaker brother. I know what it means to receive him. We went over that. That is weak in the faith, and I'll do it just like my heavenly Father does, and he does it just like I will do, not to doubtful disputations. All right. Now, the only thing we need to do detail-wise with verse 2 is to look at that issue that's a little funny here. So then every one of us shall give account. And my reading of it was always to insert in here the word "an." But the word "an" is not there. It doesn't say every one of us shall give an account. It says every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And we talked about the God mentioned here is Jesus Christ. This is a great passage to prove the deity of Christ. I'm not going to get in. You know what? I'm not sure how the Jehovah's Witnesses deal with that passage. I don't know if anybody's dealt with them. I don't deal with them. I just take their literature and say, have a nice day, and throw it in the trash. But some people like to bring them into their house and debate them and all this kind of thing. Most of the time, a Jehovah's Witness is far better educated in the Bible than the person that's talking to them. But the Jehovah's Witness does not believe Jesus was God. All of your cults do, Mormonism, all of this kind of thing. That's why the Mormons have to dishonestly change the hymns, like Holy, Holy, Holy. They have to change the words in them because they talk about the incarnate deity of Jesus Christ, and they can't have that. So this is great information to prove the deity of Christ, but when we come back after a little break, I want to just address this. It's not an earth-shattering issue. But I do want to address it, and once we do that, we will have the details of this all done, and we can talk about the final concluding matter, conclude it all with something I think that will be very beneficial to you. So we'll stop right there for the first session. We'll come back after our little break, and then we will look at detail and carry on and finish this off today. So we'll stop right there and come back in about 15 minutes.